Here's today my message. I'm going to call it Identity Crisis. And I want to speak a little bit. You know, the Bible talks about that. Paul says to Timothy, you need to preach the word that you are to correct, rebuke, and instruct. You with me here? And so today, you know, I believe there are some things in church that we ought to be, the church ought to be correcting in the world. Would you agree with that? One of the things I heard about that pastor who tragically lost his life in Charleston, South Carolina, he was a pastor, but he was also a senator and was actually doing a lot of good, actually in his state and in his region, really trying to bring about change. And I love that because there's the thought of somebody who's actually, you know, leading change. And as a pastor of a church, so sometimes I think the church can and should correct culture. Would you agree with that? There's some things that happen in the world today that we think is acceptable, that we think is normal, that we think is okay. And yet if it doesn't line up with the wisdom of the Word of God, we ought not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Amen. Here's one I'll talk about for a minute. And I'll never be anybody, I'll never be a pastor that would ever, you know, picket abortion clinics, but I'm pro-life. And yet I'll be the first person to sit down with anybody and pray with someone who's been through the pain and the agony of an abortion, and never would I try and make them feel, you know, condemned for what they've done. But I want to make sure we don't curse the darkness, we light a candle. You know, I just believe with all my life that we're to be fighting for life. Amen. And, you know, things like that. So I was thinking about what we're celebrating in culture today. And I was thinking about, you know, and again, I promise you, I'm not trying to pick on somebody here today, but I think that sometimes we're going to go, what we call courageous, maybe not what the Bible would call courageous. So I was thinking about Bruce Jenner. I was thinking about how that, you know, Bruce Jenner, for all the people that could have won an ESPY award, the ESPN and the ESPY awards, and, you know, recognizing different people, candidates, you know, we are celebrating in culture today, Bruce Jenner. And Bruce Jenner, of course, if you don't know, there he is, an Olympic gold medalist, and there he is on the front of a Wheaties box. And of course, Bruce Jenner is the stepfather of Kim, Khloe, and Kourtney Kardashian. And then, you know, recently he's decided that he's not really who he thought he was. And this is what he looks like today in Vanity Fair. And call me Caitlin, Bruce Jenner, and the world and the media are celebrating that as something that is courageous. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, something, there's a bit of an identity crisis going on in our world. And then I was thinking about the, you know, Rachel, I think it's Dozier. And again, I'm not, hear me now, I'm just trying to give you an idea of what culture is celebrating. And this lady here, and, you know, here she, this is her as a teenager in high school. And then we go a little bit further into her future. She's now the head of the, you know, in the Northwest area of the United States and the NAACP, where she's now the leader, the president of that movement. And she said, says that she's African-American. Turns out she lied, and she's never been. She was not African-American. She was white and said that she was African-American. And for all the opinions that people have, I'm not trying to weigh in on that. I just want to say there's an identity crisis. People are confused. There's this sense of which, and even what we celebrate today is getting more and more confusing. Can I take it back a few years? This is not recently. Michael Jackson, who I think is one of the most phenomenal singers that ever, ever hit planet Earth. You know, I went and saw the Cirque du Soleil Michael Jackson play. I think the guy was a genius. I think in terms of his talent, phenomenal. But can I tell you, the brother had an identity crisis. Let me show what he looked like as a young boy. There he is as a young man. And then fast forward, Michael Jackson in the future. And Michael spent so much of his time trying to look differently than how God made him. I'm all for, listen to me now, this is not a message against plastic surgery. This is not a message against nip it and tuck it or anything like that. This, I mean, if you are doing something to improve your look and your self-worth and it's going to do something like that, you know, all for it. But if you are trying to change because you don't like yourself, even the change you make, if you still don't like yourself, all the changes on the exterior aren't going to change who you are in the interior. Amen. And it'll actually only make it worse because you're trying to change externally what needs to be changed internally. And when you go for all the heartache and the money and the expense and all the effort of trying to change the external, trying to get the external, but if it's the internal, it's the issue because there's an identity crisis. So where do we get our identity from? Well, too many people just get it from culture. They just get it from what's happening in the world. And so, you know, I want to speak to us about how God reveals himself to us. And the Bible says that God reveals himself to us as a father. Of all the things that God could have revealed himself to us as, isn't it interesting that he chose father? 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6. Yet there is none. I'm so excited about this message. I can't bring my words. I've got to slow. My brain's going faster than my mouth. Yet for us, there is but one God, the Father from whom all things came for to live. But there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, from him all things came and through him we live. The Bible says, look at this. Yet for us, there is but one God, the Father from whom all things came. There is one God. There are not many gods. There is one God. And he reveals himself to us as what? Father. He is our Father. That's what Jesus taught us to pray. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. He said, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father, who art in heaven. I just recently watched Exodus and Kings. Anybody seen that movie? Man, I love that movie. I heard a lot of Christians criticize it. I loved it. I guess the only objection that Christians may have had to it was maybe that, you know, in the movie, as Moses goes to talk to God, God appears as this small, young, South African young man who was angry at people. And, you know, I get that. But the rest of the movie I thought was phenomenal. It was a great description, an accurate display of what took place in Noah's time, in Moses' time rather. And I loved it. But what I didn't like was how it presented this little small African, South African little kid as God, who was cranky and mad and just wanted to just really wipe off God's people. But, you know, that's Hollywood, and Hollywood do what it does. I mean, it was a lot better than Noah. I mean, you know, Noah's good. Have you seen that movie? Dang. But I still think God can even use that. You and me, I think, get people, what's Noah? What's that story? Amen. I mean, I think sometimes we're a little bit too precious, a little bit too delicate with our faith. It's like Christians who get all beat out and get a bit out of shape when it comes to Christmas time, and they're worried about, you know, Santa Claus taking away Jesus. I'm thinking Jesus is not threatened by Santa. Jesus ain't sweating it. Oh no, they're worshiping Santa and not me. And Christians actually fight for the wrong thing sometimes. You know, and then, you know, when it comes to Easter time, we all beat up on the bunny. And we think somehow the true message of Easter is being lost by the bunny. I'm not sweating the bunny. I'm not sweating Noah. I'm not sweating Exodus and Kings. Anything that puts focus and attention on God and who he is, God can and will use. God can even use the devil to accomplish his purposes. Why do Christians sweat these things? You with me here? But here we go. God reveals himself to us as Father. Look what Psalm 68 verse says. He is a father to the fatherless. A defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. A father to the fatherless. Maybe here today, you don't really know your natural father, or maybe your father wasn't in your home growing up. Well, the Bible says he's a father to the fatherless. In other words, can I tell you something? I want you to hear this. If we are Christians, there is no such thing as a fatherless child. I want to speak to the single moms for a minute. Please don't think your children have no father if you're a single mom raising your kids, because the Bible says he's a father. He will make himself a father to the fatherless. He'll seek your kids out. That's the power of actually finding yourself in the house of God, in a local church as well. He's a father to the fatherless. And I know there are some people who actually had present dads, but they were still fatherless. Their father was in the home, but their father never fathered them. I remember my dad, when he decided finally he would stop drinking alcohol. And, you know, I lived in New York from the age when I was born till I was 8 years of age, and then moved to Australia when I was eight. And I remember as far back as maybe as a 12-year-old, I can barely recall ever seeing my dad at home. If he wasn't at work, he was at the bar and he was drunk. And can I tell you something? The Bible says he's a father to the fatherless. And I remember my dad telling his story one time when he finally met Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And my dad was telling the story when we lived in Australia, and he was desperate for a drink, and he used to have to hide all the alcohol from his wife, my mother, because my mother and father were both alcoholics and they're all drinking each other's alcohol. And alcoholics get really creative where they're going to hide their alcohol. I mean, lift up the toilet lid and inside there, they'll put the beer and the wine and all that so the other person wouldn't find it. It was kind of interesting growing up in the Kelly house. You hear me here? You know, you go to bed and there's a lump in your back. And you, what's that lump? And it's a bottle of beer that my dad stuck under the mattress so my mother wouldn't find it. And, you know, my dad one time was so desperate for a drink. He was crawling under the house and he was so desperate for a beer. And he remembered he hid a whole stash of beer under the house. And he went on his hands and knees and crawled in the crawl space and found the bottle of beer covered in dirt. And he grabbed it and he kissed it. And when he kissed this bottle of beer, he felt like God speak to him and say, when was the last time you kissed your kids like that? When was the last time you went and actually tried to actually be a good dad and a good husband? And that, my dad will tell you, was a turning point in his life. Can I tell you something? The Bible says that God will reveal himself as a father to the fatherless. I believe in that moment, God was correcting my own father how to be a better father. And maybe the way he could be a father to the fatherless was to speak to the father of the house to be a better father about being a father. You with me here? And so we're all just works in progress is what I'm saying. Look what the Bible says in Galatians 4 verse 6. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit which calls out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir. So the Bible says God sends his, listen to this, he sends his spirit to us, and it's the spirit of sonship. Can I tell you, there's not one man, not woman in this building that does not have an adoption from the Heavenly Father, and he reveals himself to you as Abba Father. I don't know what your story is. If you've had a good story, for me, it wasn't the best story growing up, and I'm not sitting here licking my wounds. I thank God I have the privilege of meeting Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and I had the privilege of leading my father to Christ, who became a father to many, many other people. And I thank God that for me and the generations that have come after me, that they're not going to have to deal with the things that I had to deal with. But I thank God as a dad now, I get to raise up two sons and a daughter, and now a son-in-law that I call a son, and a daughter-in-law that I call daughter. And I thank God that the generations coming out of the Kelly family won't have to deal. They'll have to deal with their own stuff, but thank God they're not dealing with that baggage anymore. That we can leave an inheritance for them that is better. Can I tell you, you may have had my story. Can I tell you something? The generations can get better after you. And if you've come from an inheritance of great history and great family, then let me tell you, the generations will only get better and better. This is good news. This is win-win. We're adopted. Everybody say, we're adopted. Look what it says in Matthew chapter 3. A voice came from heaven and said, this is my son whom I love and I am well pleased. Do you know what that is? That's the time when Jesus was being baptized at the River Jordan. And God audibly speaks when John the Baptist was baptizing him. And the Bible says heaven opened and the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus like that of a dove. And then the Bible says an audible voice from heaven. God spoke audibly and he said, this is my son, in whom I'm well pleased. And if Jesus, God's son, needed the voice of affirmation from his heavenly father, how much more do we need the voice of affirmation? When was the last time you heard God say to you, hey, you're my son, you're my daughter, I'm happy with you, I'm pleased with you? And God intentionally, in that day when God poured out his spirit on Jesus and Jesus began his earthly ministry, it was this moment that triggered all of that coming. And isn't it interesting that God was pouring into Jesus a good identity? I'm your dad. I love you. I'm proud of you. Well done, son. I'm amazed how many people still need to hear the voice of affirmation. I've sat there sometimes with grown men and said, listen, I just want to tell you, for all the things you've done wrong, you're a good dad. You're a good man. For all the mistakes we've all made, and we're going to make some more, can I tell you, you're doing a good job. You're doing the best you can. I'm proud of you. And I can't tell you how many grown men I've seen weep as they've heard that. As I get the opportunity as pastor, as I get the opportunity as a leader to pour something into a man that resonates the voice of heaven, this is my son. And can I encourage everybody here, especially the dads, never underestimate the influence and the encouragement you can pass on to your family in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's another verse. Look at the Bible says here in Matthew 17, verse 5. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Hey, this is another time. This is the time of Mount Transfiguration. This is when Jesus breaks out of his humanity, shows his deity. This is Jesus realizing he's soon going to go to the cross. And it is interesting, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, God speaks the voice of affirmation. "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." And now later on in Jesus' ministry, God again speaks audibly and said, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." Can I tell you something? I want to encourage everybody here. You need to hear from heaven that God is pleased with you. I know if you listen to some TV preachers and some preachers and, you know, the voice of what God sounds like in the movie Exodus and Kings, it sounds like a young South African boy who's really ticked off at God's people. And I know if you watch Noah, you'll think that God just wants to kill everybody. I know if you listen to some preachers, you'll hear that this is the judgment of God, what's happening to America. But nothing could be further from the truth. The voice of heaven speaks, "You're my son, you're my daughter, I love you, I'm happy with you, I'm pleased with you. With you. Come on, you get knocked down, but you get up again. You can make it. Keep on going." Amen. So isn't it interesting that God actually uses this idea of Father, and it's Father's Day, so I want to talk about it. Because I was thinking about the importance of getting it right in this culture. Because let me tell you something, the devil has done everything he can to create an identity crisis. The devil has done everything he can to cheapen and to devalue even the whole institution of marriage. And to be honest with you, he's done a pretty good job. Now, so many people nowadays don't even see marriage as a valid, viable option. So many people today, you know, see marriage as something that's going to be, well, one in two end up in divorce. So why are getting married and going through all the pain and heartache of divorce? Let's just have our significant other. Let's have our life partner. And they're more the terms of what is norm today in culture. And then this is my husband or this is my wife. And there's been a breakdown of the family unit. There's been a devaluing. And let me tell you, even in our world, there's been emasculation of how we portray men. And you watch TV shows, sitcoms. But you watch it. Everybody loves Raymond. And there's Raymond, the pathetic father. That's, you know, the pathetic dad. King of Queens, the pathetic dad. So many, Mike and Molly, the pathetic dad. And it just portrays these emasculated men that have lost their identity. And, you know, just, and it's such a pathetic picture of what we need today in the world is fathers and men. And God, his father, and he wants to show the value of family. And let me show you some statistics. I'm too scared to talk now. Because the devil attacks kingdom culture. The devil attacks a family unit. And so does culture. Culture today is attacking the whole idea of family and wanting and has redefined what a family looks like. Are you hearing me now? Has God created a family to look like? Do you realize that 43% of children in the United States live without their father. 43% of children in the United States have never heard, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." That God would choose to reveal himself as father, and that would actually be very intentional at pouring a healthy self-esteem into his own son and into us, because we've been given the spirit of adoption by which we cry, Abba, Father. We are joint heirs. Amen. 43%, 90% of homeless runaway children are from fatherless homes. 90% of homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. 71% of pregnant teenagers lack a father. 71%. Well, why would that be? Because these young teenage girls, listen to this, are looking for same, look at this, they're looking for the love of a man that they never got in their father. And so they're looking for someone to love them. These beautiful young girls are looking, and God created a dad to be there to pour love and self-esteem and confidence and dignity, protection into a young girl. But if that young girl misses that, she'll crave the love of a man. She'll find it in the love of someone who's more than willing to show her love to get what he wants. Come on, someone say amen. And so think about these statistics in the world. I mean, this is where culture's got us. Okay, 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. 63%. Because it's the dad's job to pour confidence and future. Amen. And if you have no sense of future, no sense of confidence, what is there to live for? Listen to this one. 85% of children who exhibit behavioral disorders are from fatherless homes. 85% of children that exhibit behavioral disorders. 71% of high school dropouts are from fatherless homes. That's shocking. 85% of youths who are in prison grew up in a fatherless home. Now, this is not attacking, making, you know, I'm just trying to say, let's just call culture and where it's wisdom is where it's got us what it is. Are you hearing me? And if you're saying, man, that's me, I came from a fatherless home, man, I'm in trouble. No, it can change when you meet your heavenly father. It's a whole new generation. That's why I told you about my story, how I grew up. Thank God that ended when I met Christ. Amen. And there's a whole new generation coming. But if you go back into the Kelly background, my father was told he would die of alcoholic poison. If he drank for 6 more months, he would literally die, as did my grandfather and my great-grandfather, drank themselves to death. But thank God that when I gave my life to Jesus and I met Heavenly Father, then it all changed and I was even able to influence my own father. Come on, give the Lord a hand. So don't sit hearing those statistics going, you're doomed, you're a victim, and life is over for you. No, my friend. When you meet your heavenly father, and when you've heard, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased, can I tell you, there's a future for you in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's a few thoughts, okay? This is what it is, just on Father's Day. Every male is a male by birth, but becoming a man is a choice. Every male that's born is male by birth. Amen. You with me here? And that's God's pre-design. We are made in the image of God. Amen. Come on, church. Okay, that's God's pre-design. Culture messes it up. But let's go back to the author. Let's go back to the origin. Let's go back to the guy who wrote the book. And let's get the wisdom from the author. Let's get wisdom from the creator, not from culture. Because what we celebrate today in culture can be so different from the author and the intention of the author. Amen. Come on, someone say amen. I mean, you can get, I mean, I love fishing and I love filleting a fish, but let me tell you something, you are not going to fillet a fish with a butter knife. And that's what we have today. Culture is like a butter knife trying to fillet a fish. You with me here? And it's going to hack and cut. It's going to be a lot more blood and a whole lot of meat left on the fish than should have been. And when we're all done, it's going to not be quite what it was created to be. Amen. And so here's the thought. You know, male by birth, but it takes a man. It takes a choice to be a man. Amen. Here's a couple of thoughts. Number one, just 3 simple things I want to give you, and we're going to celebrate Father's Day. Number one, you got to know your name. Look what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 2. It says in verse 17, whoever has ears, anybody here have ears? Praise the Lord. That clock is a liar. That clock tells me I got 5 more minutes left. And I'm taking, I don't know why that one gave me such a short period of time. It says here in Revelation 2:17, whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give him some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone and a new name. Let's say a new name. Written on it, only known to the one who receives it. Can I tell you something? You got to know your name. You know, every person here, man or woman, the Bible says in Revelation that God will give you a new name. And if you don't think names are important, when a divorce happens, what's the very first thing a woman wants to do, at least, in terms of the divorce? She wants to divorce herself, not just from the person in terms of where she lives, but she wants to divorce herself even from the man's name. Because that a man's name and a man's word are synonymous. And when you keep breaking your word, your name is no good. You don't want to associate with that name. So God says, I'll give you a new name. And God says, only you will know what that new name is. Can I tell you, listen to this, identity crisis. We're going to get our identity right. We're going to know God will give every person here a new name. In other words, he gives you a new identity. In other words, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new person. The old is gone. Come on, someone say amen. And the new has come. There's a lot of things that society do. Society tries to give us a name. We try to get our name from our family origin. Maybe, you know, the name of divorce. Maybe the name of a college dropout. Maybe the name of a sickness that you've been living with. And we are more defined by those names than we are who God names us. We go, you don't understand, I've got bankruptcy in my past. You don't understand, I've got divorce in my past. You don't understand, you know, I've got cancer, I've got this, I've got that, or, you know, maybe depression. And it's amazing. And bankruptcy, whatever it is, culture and society try to put on us names that God does not want us to live with. Amen. And so we celebrate, you know, and we understand, you know, in this world in which we live, we celebrate in this culture, we celebrate cultural identities that only create more confusion. Are you hearing me? That ultimately only create more confusion. True identity, meaning and purpose comes from God. What's your name? You've got to know your name. I don't know what your name is, but God does, and God will give you a new name. Amen. Can I encourage you? God has an identity for every person, as unique as the fingerprints on your hand. Not one set of fingerprint is the same as another person's fingerprint. That's because we're made in the image of God that says you are not a copy, you're a one-off masterpiece. When was the last time you heard, oh, you're just like every other man? Are you with me here? And we try to get people to fit into the world's mold. Here's the second thing. You've got to know yourself. Look what the Bible says here in Matthew 22, verse 38. It says, this is the first and the greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I know when we read that, we think that's a great commandment. Love your neighbor. But listen to this. And we read that commandment and we go, this is a great commandment. Love your neighbor. The first commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. But the second is like the first, but it says love your neighbor. We all read that and go, amen, love your neighbor. Why don't we love our neighbor? Love thy neighbor. And why don't we love our neighbor? But listen to the whole command. Love your neighbor as yourself. How many know some people don't love themselves? So if you're going to love your neighbor as you love yourself, I don't want some people loving me as they love themselves. Amen. We got to read the whole command. It's not just love your neighbor, it's love your neighbor. You will only love your neighbor as much as you can love yourself. Amen. So if you hate yourself, you're going to hate your neighbor. Come on, someone say amen. It can only be a reflection. Life's just a mirror, friends. Life just reflects back to you who you are. Isn't that true? To the angry man, everybody's angry. To the contentious man, everybody's contentious. To the friendly man, everybody's friendly. Life's just a mirror. You can only love people. You can only love your wife as you love yourself. You can only love your job as you love yourself. You can only, are you hearing me? Love God, get a new name, but then you got to learn how to love yourself. You got to know who you are. You get a new name. Come on, you got to know yourself. And so this is what we do. This is what it looks like in terms of the world. Don't get it from culture. When we get our identity of knowing ourselves from culture, we get it so wrong. Are you hearing me? When we try to get our identity from culture, we mess it up. Culture can help shape it. Culture can influence it. But it is not by where we get our ultimate identity from. This is how we get it right. Listen, this is where real identity comes from. Knowing yourself. Number one, every person here ought to be familiar with the concept of repentance. I know that's a big, ugly, negative word in today's world, isn't it? Repentance. It just means this. This is all it means. It just means the bullseye in the bow and in the archer's day, a bow and arrow. And literally the root word of the word sin is simply means this. It means missing the mark. And there was a bullseye. And when you shot your arrow towards your target, if you didn't hit the bullseye, they said, you sinned. You missed the mark. That's all the meaning word. That's what it means. It means you missed the mark. And we've all missed the mark. Even William Tell missed the mark. Amen. That's it. And the Bible says, watch this now. It says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 18, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, therefore be jealous to repent. In other words, be jealous to turn it around. Be jealous, be zealous. Be open. See, repentance is something. Those whom I love, I discipline. Those whom I love, I reprove. Therefore, be zealous. Look for the opportunity. Is this a moment where I can learn? Is this a moment where I can grow? Is this a moment where I can be better? It's not sitting there being condemned. When you hear these sorts of statistics, the Bible says, come on, it's a moment to go, how can I be a better person? How can I improve myself? We're not going to get it from culture. We're going to get it from the Word of God. God loves you, and if He loves you, He's willing to correct you. He's willing to reprove you. He's willing to discipline you, and you ought to be looking for the, is this for me? Do I need to bring change here? Is there something I can do better on? And you're zealous. It's like you're looking for it. Come on, God, speak to me. Amen. God, speak to me. Don't let culture give me this. I'm going to get it from heaven. Here's the second thing. Not only that, but listen, this is so important that, you know, just when we get it right and we get it wrong. When we find our self-esteem in Christ. Amen. When we find our self-esteem in Christ. But listen to what Paul said. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. For now, for the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. When we get our self-esteem from Christ, when we get it from God, when we get our self-image, our worth, our value, and all of those things will determine our behavior. But when we get it from the world, we mess up. Amen. When number three, when we get it right is when we live to please an audience of one. We're not trying to please our boss. We're not trying to please our friends. We're not trying to impress the world. We live to please an audience of one. Amen. That's what the Bible talks about, the fear of God. What's the fear of God? Wanting to please our Heavenly Father. Not just trying to get on public opinion. Not just trying to get your identity out of public platform. But you're getting your identity. Oh God, I'm only one person I'm trying to please, and that's you. Amen. Number four, when we get it right, is when we understand forgiveness. When we understand forgiveness. When we understand we are forgiven, it's easy to forgive others. But when you don't understand you've been forgiven, it's not, you can't, you know, again, love God with all your mind, heart, and soul. Amen. And then love your neighbor as yourself. But if you're not loving yourself all that good, you're only going to love people according to how you love yourself. Well, here's now the thought about forgiveness, okay? You can never extend forgiveness unless you first know you've been forgiven. But when you know what you've been forgiven of, it's easy to forgive others. You see, my friends, when we get it right, identity comes. Amen. We find it. People who actually struggle with forgiveness struggle with their identity. They actually struggle with their own personal identity. Here's the last one. We get it right when we live with a spirit of humility. Amen. The Bible says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. When we get it wrong is when we think we're the self-made man. Someone say amen. I did this myself. Father's Day. Come on. We're celebrating men. But we'll celebrate the kind of man that God created us to be, not what culture celebrates. Amen. That self-made man, no one helped me. No one ever helped me. I did it my way. No one ever helped me. And you know, everything I got by myself. Self-made man. Well, we applaud you, self-made man. Well done. But where did you get the training and education to become what you've become? Amen. Where did you get the resources? Who set you up? Where does your brain come from? Where does the breath in your lungs come from? Where does the beat in your heart come from? Don't tell me no one ever helped you. God has a plan for us. God gave us the talents and skills. And when we use them to glorify Him, amen? When we get it wrong, when we think we did it all by ourselves and leave God out of it. Number two, when we're more interested in the world's approval than we are God's. We get it wrong, our identity wrong. And knowing ourselves, when we're more interested in the world's approval than we are God. Listen to what James says, Jesus' half-brother. How many think Jesus' half-brother might have something to say about identity? Imagine growing up with Jesus as your half-brother. Imagine Mary saying to James, why can't you be like more like your brother Jesus? Because he's God, Mum. Imagine playing hide and seek with Jesus. Jesus goes, hey, James, come on, you go run and I'll count the three and I'll find you. Okay, you go run. Okay, I'll close my eyes. One, two, three, you're behind the tree. James goes, how did you know? I'm God. Okay, think about this now. James says, you adulterers and adulteresses, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity with God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Now, God's not saying we shouldn't be friends of people in the world. But when you become a friend of the world system, the world's way of thinking, when we start celebrating cultural holiness rather than biblical holiness, and we can stop calling things that as God created as normal, and we start saying, well, what the world defines as normal is acceptable, and there's something wrong with those Christians. They don't think right, and the world tries to shape our values rather than God. That's when you become a friend of the world. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm preaching better than you're listening. Okay, number three, when we live by preference rather than by conviction. Too many people live that kind of life and their identity is shaped by what's happening around them rather than what's happening in them. Well, you know, would you steal? No. Why wouldn't you steal? Because I'm afraid of going to jail. Well, that's not a good way to live, is it? Because at the end of the day, there's no conviction. Well, because stealing would be wrong, would be dishonest. Amen. Would you commit adultery? No. Why? Because my wife would leave me. That's not a good reason not to commit. We got to be people of conviction. Not just preference. Well, I'm afraid of the consequences. That's pragmatism. And I'm a pragmatic guy, but pragmatism can actually be a killer of your identity. And actually understanding the greater purpose when God made you. Amen. We make choices to live by conviction and not by preference. Amen. We get it right. And this is so much of identity of people today comes out of those things. When we compare, we get it wrong. When we compare ourselves, trying to keep up with the Joneses. Well, the next door neighbor got a pool, so we need a pool. Well, my friend down on the road, they got this, so I need that. And we start actually getting resentful of other people's blessing when we see other people getting blessed and we're not getting blessed. What we're doing is we're getting our identity from culture and comparisons rather than our identity comes from God. Come on, someone say amen. When, listen to this, number five, we get it wrong when we get our identity in things. I love this, Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider lost for the sake of Christ. Paul says, whatever I've gained to me, I consider as loss for the sake of Christ. Do you know what Paul's saying? Don't live a hedonistic world. We live in a world where he with the most toys wins. I love that scripture. It says, better a living dog than a dead lion. You know, when you try and keep up the Joneses because of identity. When you're just trying to validate yourself, to make yourself feel good. Is when you try and, what's the latest clothing? And I'm all for being fashionable. I'm all for, looking good. But when it's motivated by the wrong things, it's no different than what we're doing here. We're seeing here on the screen a moment ago. People trying to change the exterior, but the truth of the matter is it's what's going on in the interior that ultimately determines our real identity. Can you say amen? Come on, do you receive the word? Give the Lord a hand if you receive the word.